Well, again, let me say welcome. Thanks for being here. And if I look tired, it's because I am. We just came off again of a great week of Vacation Bible School, a tiring week, but it's a good tired, but nonetheless a tiring week. And as we get going this morning, let me just say thank you to so many of you that I know participated in Vacation Bible School this past week, who helped make it a great week. We certainly couldn't do Vacation Bible School without so many of our church family giving their time, giving their talents, providing for us all week long with your service. So thank you. It really was a fantastic week. I say this all the time. It's one of my favorite weeks of the year, and this year proved to be no exception. It was just a great week. We had anywhere from 266 to 290 kids here each day for VBS. I think 290 was our top day with children in attendance, and 266 was our low day in attendance. But that's a lot of children. We had 49 boys and girls make decisions to receive Christ for the first time as their Lord and Savior, which is so phenomenal and so exciting, and just so thrilled about that decision that they made, the most important decision they'll ever make. And then we gave an offering all week long, a Vacation Bible School offering that we take up every year. We this year gave our offering to Camp Copus, which is a Christian camp here in town, longtime Christian camp right here in our community. And because of last year in COVID, they obviously weren't able to operate, and so their expenses and budget and all that has just been greatly hampered. And so our children took up a grand total of $1,660-some-odd and some cents, almost $1,700 for an offering that we were able to give to Camp Copus. And so that in itself was a huge victory, and it was just I could spend our entire time up here telling you victory after victory and exciting story after exciting story all week long, and what our Vacation Bible School was about and what God did. But just know that we are absolutely pleased and blessed to be a part of a church that supports having a Vacation Bible School and pouring truth into children, and just such a fun, such a kingdom week and what God does through Vacation Bible School. Well, if you are maybe visiting with us today, we are in the book of Genesis. We've been in the book of Genesis now for quite some time. We're in a series that we're calling From the Start, as we are making our way through the entire book of Genesis. And last week in our From the Start series, out of the book of Genesis, we looked at some of the blessings that God has given to us in the age of grace that we are now living in. I told you last week that when Noah and his family came off the ark, God spoke some promises to specifically never again curse creation, and to never again destroy every living thing that has the breath of life. And thus began the age of grace. And it's called the age of grace because the promises that God makes in Genesis 8 and into Genesis 9 are not because we as a human race have merited those blessings or those promises. It's not because we've earned them, because we are still very much sinners who deserve judgment. And it is only out of God's grace, it is only by the unmerited favor of God that He has given us these promises and these blessings. We ended last week by looking at some of the blessings that God has graciously granted to all of humanity in this age of grace, which, by the way, we are still in. All these thousands of years later, we are still in the age of grace, and we will remain in the age of grace until the very end of time. But some of those blessings that we looked at last week were in the first part of Genesis chapter 9, and they were the grace-filled blessings of family and marriage between a husband and a wife, and God's gift of being able to procreate and have children through those marriage relationships. We also saw the blessings of food, and how God declared for the first time in Scripture that not only were fruits and vegetables okay to eat, but for the first time in Scripture we have the declaration that meat is okay to eat. And some of you, I know, are saying amen to that, which I would be in that category, and grateful that God declared all foods good to eat. And He has certainly blessed us with all kinds of animal meat that are meant to be blessings of nutrition for us as long as they're rightly cooked and prepared. And then we closed last week by looking at God's declaration of capital punishment and how that was meant to provide a blessing or a framework in this post-flood world so that we could have a society, a governing society that would show the sacredness and the significance of human life and provide a means for that human life to be protected. And this morning we're going to focus in on the rest of, or at least the middle section of chapter 9 here in Genesis, and looking at what is called the Noahic Covenant. The Noahic Covenant is how your outline is going to begin. It's specifically detailed for us in verses 8 through 17 here in Genesis 9, where God makes a covenant with Noah, hence the phrase, the Noahic Covenant. Noah is the first person in Scripture that God is said to have made an actual covenant with. And so for the first time in Scripture, we are told with Noah that God specifically made a covenant. If you recall, it was back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, where God first told Noah that he was going to make a covenant with him. If you go back and you look at Genesis 6, 18, God says to Noah, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." By the way, a covenant is a binding promise. It's a binding agreement. We don't oftentimes in our culture today use the word covenant, but from a biblical standpoint, a covenant is a binding agreement. It's a binding promise, and the strength of a covenant is only as strong as the character of the one or the ones who are making that covenant. Where a covenant in the Bible is concerned, a person's character and integrity and reputation are all on the line when it comes to the fulfillment and the loyalty of that covenant promise that is being kept, that is being carried out, and that is being made. It's here with Noah that we come to see and know and understand that God is a covenant-making God. And the good news, where God is concerned, and the fact that God is a covenant-making God, is that when God makes a promise, He is going to be faithful to keep that promise. God's character is on display or is at stake every time God enters into a covenant agreement with His people. Because, again, this is a binding agreement, and God wants us to know without question, without hesitation, that He will always be faithful to His promises. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He who calls you," so that He is God. Faithful is God who calls you, and He will do it, meaning that He will always do what He has promised to do. And that's not always the case with man. That's not always the case with us, with people, because very often we make promises, we enter into agreements that we oftentimes simply don't keep, that are oftentimes broken. Probably the most prevalent example is the marriage covenant that many people enter into, and they make a binding agreement to one another only later to break that covenant for whatever reason. Well, we can always know and rest assured that where God is concerned, when God says, "I am entering into a covenant," or "I am making a covenant," that He will absolutely keep His covenant promise. And that's good news. Amen? It's good news that we have a God who is trustworthy, who a God whom when He makes a promise, He will always, every time, 100% of the time, keep His promise. So let's take a look at this first covenant that we are given in Scripture this morning, and let's start by looking at the covenant's parameters. The covenant's parameters that God lays out here in this Noahic covenant. One of the first aspects that we see of this particular covenant that God makes with Noah is that it is a unilateral covenant. And by that I mean God alone establishes this covenant. God makes the covenant. God all by himself says, this is my covenant that I'm making. It's not a covenant between two people. It is simply a covenant that God all by himself is declaring, is establishing, is making, and is promising. If we look at verses 8 and 9 here in Genesis 9, here's what it says. God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. So notice there, God says, I'm establishing my covenant with you. God is saying, Noah's not saying, God, I want you to make this covenant, or God, will you make this covenant? God and God alone is initiating this covenant. Then in verse 11, we hear God saying once again, I establish my covenant with you. A bilateral covenant is a covenant that is made by two parties where there is a mutual agreement on the part of two different people who are agreeing to mutually come together. So that would be like a wedding covenant, right? That's a bilateral covenant where two people are agreeing together to make a covenant. This is a unilateral covenant where there is only one person establishing this covenant, and that one person is God himself. Noah is not agreeing to this covenant, nor is Noah disagreeing to this covenant, nor would it matter if Noah agreed or disagreed, because it really has nothing to do with Noah per se. It has everything to do with God, the one who is making the covenant. If you look again down here in chapter 9 to verse 17, God says, this is a covenant that I have established. So God is establishing the covenant. Noah is not establishing it. Noah is not asking for it. It's unilateral in the sense that it is solely being initiated and being established and being carried out on the part of God. And God alone is the one who will be faithful to this covenant promise. The second aspect of this covenant is it is a unconditional covenant, meaning that the covenant is not based on any conditions that man has to meet. Nowhere are you going to read where this covenant is concerned, this Noahic covenant, nowhere are you going to read that God says, if you do this, Noah, then I will do this. Nowhere are we going to read where God says, if you don't do this, then I won't do this. This is a unconditional covenant in that there are no conditions based upon this covenant. Now later, when God makes a covenant with the nation of Israel through Moses, it's called the Mosaic Covenant, then there are conditions, and that would be a conditional covenant. There are conditions that God makes, and the nation of Israel, the covenant that God enters with them and the blessings that they are going to receive is conditional upon them keeping the law and upon them keeping the commandments that God laid down for them to follow through Moses. But this is not the case here with Noah. This is an unconditional covenant. There is nothing on the part of Noah or any of mankind that we have to do in order for this covenant to be validated or for it to be invalidated. God himself is establishing this covenant, and it will be based entirely upon God's character and upon God's faithfulness for this covenant to be kept and to be carried out. The third aspect of this covenant is this covenant is a universal covenant. It's a universal covenant, meaning that the covenant applies to the whole world, and the whole world stands as beneficiaries of this covenant. The Noahic covenant that we're reading about here in Genesis 9 is a covenant that applies universally to every single person, to every single creature, to every single aspect of God's creation. This is the only covenant in the Bible that can truly be said is a universal covenant where every living thing in the universe stands as beneficiaries or as recipients of this covenant. The Noahic covenant is truly a universal covenant in that every man, Every woman, every boy, every girl, every cat, every dog, every animal of every kind benefits. Here's what Genesis 9, verses 9 through 10 says. God says, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. With every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came off of the ark or came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth." So there it is. This covenant is universal because it's established with Noah and all of his offspring after him, and it is being established with every living creature that is coming off of the ark. There is a universal aspect to this covenant, and that every person, every animal, and all of the world is benefiting from it. We today are still standing as beneficiaries of this covenant promise that God is making here in Genesis 9. And the fourth aspect of this covenant is it is an everlasting covenant, meaning that the covenant will last through all generations until the very end of time. There is no ending point for this covenant as long as the earth remains. Here's what verse 12 says. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations." And so there's the key word. This is a covenant for all future generations. So every generation that was going to come forth from Noah and his family from that time forward to this very day that we're living in and extending right on until the very end of time are going to be beneficiaries of this covenant. If you go down to verse 16 here of Genesis 9, it says, "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And so there are those two words. It's an everlasting covenant. Not everlasting in the sense that it will last for all eternity, but everlasting in the sense that it will last as long as time remains. The covenant will last as long as the earth remains. If you remember back in Genesis 8:22, and God said, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And so this is the covenant that we're reading about now, saying that as long as the earth remains, as long as there is time, then this particular covenant that God is making will last. So there we have it. This is a Noahic covenant, and it's bilateral, it's unconditional, it's universal, and it's everlasting. And then the next thing we see and that we learn about this covenant is we learn of its promise, the covenant's promise. And so what God is going to show us here in verses 11 through 15 are the specifics of what he is promising, the specific promise that God is making. It's clear, it's straightforward, it's simple. The covenant promise is this: God will never again destroy the earth and everything in it with a global flood. God says in Genesis 9:11, "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Now, we talked last week about the promises of God saying never. And some of the most precious promises in all of Scripture contain the word never. When God says he's never going to do something again, he means it. And he is a God who is faithful. Again, when we make promises of never, oftentimes those promises of never are not very reliable. We oftentimes say, "I'll never say that again," only to say that again. "I'll never treat you that way again," only to treat someone that way again. "I'll never do that again. I'll never read that again. I'll never watch that again," only for us to do it again. Not so with God. When God gives us the promise, "I will never again destroy the earth by a flood," then we can rest assured that that will never, ever happen again. God reiterates this promise in verse 15, the last half of verse 15, when God says, the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. By the way, this had to be incredibly welcome news for Noah and his family. I mean, think about it. Noah and his family are getting off the ark, again, into a whole new world. And every time they saw a storm coming, every time it began to rain rather hard, do you think Noah, maybe, and his family were thinking, it's time to get back on the ark? You think they started thinking, here we go again. God is pouring out his judgment again upon the earth for the sins of the world. But yet now, with this promise, Noah and his family don't have to worry about the rain anymore. They don't have to worry about the storms. Every time they see the sight of rain or a strong storm, they don't have to be filled with fear or anxiety. Every storm cloud no longer had to paralyze them with the thoughts of, could this once again be a flood that wipes out the entirety of creation? With this covenant promise of God to never again destroy the earth and every living thing on it, Noah and his family can rest and have peace of mind that God is always going to be faithful to his promise. The same for you and me. Again, this is a promise that is extending to the very end of time. So we never have to worry. As much as it rains and as much as it might flood locally in some areas, never again do we have to worry that God is going to use a flood to destroy all of the earth. Rain would now be a regular part of life. As a matter of fact, it will be an essential element to life, and Noah and his family were going to discover that, but it would no longer be used as an instrument of judgment upon the whole world. And as a reminder of this covenant promise, God provides a sign that will always, throughout time, be a reminder of the covenant promise to never again destroy the earth with a flood, which takes us to see on your outline the covenant sign. And the sign and the picture that God gives of this covenant promise is the rainbow. The rainbow serves as God's perpetual sign of this covenant promise that he is making here in Genesis 9, this covenant promise that was made thousands and thousands of years ago. Here is what we read in verses 12 through 17 of Genesis 9. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my rainbow in the cloud, and it will serve as a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It will come about when I make a cloud appear over the earth that the rainbow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the rainbow is in the cloud, I will look at it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth." God gave the rainbow as a perpetual sign of his promise to never again destroy the earth with a flood. The rainbow is without question one of the most beautiful aspects of God's creation. I mean, think about it. Every time we see a rainbow, what is our first reaction? We just take a moment and we stop, right? I mean, how many of you, when you see a rainbow, just keep on going, "Oh, that's just a rainbow"? What is our first reaction usually? "Look, a rainbow." I mean, if there's anyone around us, we usually stop and say, "Hey, look, come and see the rainbow." because it usually stops us in our tracks where we, at the very least, at the very minimum, take a pause to whatever we're doing to just look in awe at the beauty of the rainbow. I mean, I have some pictures that I have here. These are real rainbows. These are pictures that were really taken. And when we see that, we don't just ignore it. We don't just go about our business as usual. We always stop in awe and just go, wow, that's pretty special. That's pretty incredible what God is doing with the rainbow, putting a sign in the sky. A lot of times, right, we always say, God, would you just give me a sign? Would you just write something in the sky so that I know that you're there, so that I know that you're real, so that I know that you exist, so I know that you are really God? Well, here's your sign. It's called a rainbow. And God says, I'm putting it there, and it will be there until the end of time. As a matter of fact, it'll be there even into eternity, because what we read in Revelation, if you go to Revelation, guess what it says is around the throne of God? A rainbow. There's a rainbow extending forth from the very throne of God, reminding us of his beauty and his worth and his magnificence. That's what the rainbow is meant to do. It is meant to remind us of God and his faithfulness and his gracious promise to never again bring about a worldwide flood. Unfortunately, mankind in our sin-fallen state have taken the rainbow and tried to make it stand for all sorts of other things, giving it all sorts of other meanings, and trying to get it to symbolize all sorts of different things. Greek mythology has taken the rainbow and made it stand for the goddess Iris. And according to Greek mythology, it's a means by which messages are sent to and from Olympus down to Earth and Earth up to the gods. Our Irish brothers and sisters, they have taken the rainbow and said, with leprechauns, there is a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow just waiting for someone to discover and find it. Obviously, most recently, and even specifically this month, the LGBTQ community has adopted the rainbow as a sign for their lifestyle. The truth, the reality of all the perversions of the rainbow made by man down through the centuries, it symbolizes only one thing. It symbolizes God and his grace and his mercy and his love and his faithfulness to never again destroy the earth with a flood. You know, it's interesting that the word rainbow that is used in these verses here in Genesis 9 is the word for a warrior's bow. The actual word translated rainbow in the Hebrew language is the word keseth, and it refers to a bow that is used for hunting or a bow that is used in battle. And the idea is, the picture that we are given by God with the rainbow is that he has hung up forever in the clouds or in the sky his bow of destruction. With the flood, God destroyed the earth with his bow, if you will. And now we see the rainbow as a sign, a perpetual sign, a reminder that God will never again destroy the earth with a global flood. That God will never do what he did again. And the rainbow serves as a picture of God hanging up his bow in the sky. And is hung up in the sky as a sign that we are living in the age of grace, where God is giving all people everywhere the opportunity to repent and to come to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. I mean, isn't that awesome? Isn't it awesome that God has said, you want a sign? Here's a sign. And yet people have tried to dismiss it, and they've tried to get science behind, well, here's scientifically why there's a rainbow. And all that God is doing time and time and time again, day in and day out, year in and year out, throughout the centuries until the end of time, is saying, you want a sign? Here it is. It's a sign that I am real. It's a sign that I do love you. It's a sign that I have made a promise that I will keep. It's a sign of my grace. It's a sign of my mercy. It's a sign that I would rather forgive you than judge you. So I put on your outline, the rainbow is a sign reminding us of God's grace and mercy and his offer of salvation rather than judgment. Let me close this morning by reading 2 Peter. It's chapter 3 and it's verses 3 through 9 because Peter goes back to Genesis and he speaks towards it and he speaks towards God's patience. And he uses the flood and the fact that there has not been another worldwide flood in 4,500 plus years as an example. And here's what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9. It says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their lusts. And they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. So there's his reference to the worldwide flood that Genesis speaks of. Verse 7, he says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, or all should come to repentance. So do you catch that? During this age of grace, the Lord is being patient. It says, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The world has been going on since the days of the flood, because God is patiently and graciously offering all people everywhere the opportunity to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. Every time we see a rainbow, it is meant to remind us that God is a God who is gracious, that God is a God who is merciful, that God is a God who is loving, and that God has offered us a gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. He has suspended his bow of destruction in the sky, saying, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. And my patience is not owing to the fact that humanity has all of a sudden become good, that humanity is all of a sudden now worthy or deserving of me not destroying the earth again. It's a constant, continuous reminder that God is patiently waiting for all to repent and come to a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. So every time we see the rainbow, may we be reminded of who God is and of his gracious, merciful gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your salvation. For your salvation, God, that has come fully in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are constantly being reminded through the sign, through the picture of your rainbow, of who you are, of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercy, of your love, of your salvation. And for those of us who already are in a saving faith relationship through Christ, may the rainbow constantly cause us just to stand in awe and wonder and worship of an awesome God who has given us a gift of salvation that we certainly haven't earned or deserved. And for all who are yet to put their faith and trust in Christ, Lord, I pray that when they see a rainbow, God, that their heart would be drawn to you, that that would truly be their sign. The sign that you love them, that you care about them, that you have suspended judgment for a time, God, so that all who would choose to repent would not perish, but would have everlasting life through a saving faith relationship with Jesus. And we will give you, God, all the glory and praise for what you continuously do day in and day out for the glory of your name. And we will ask it and we will pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our time together this morning with a song of worship. This will also serve as an opportunity of response. If you've never put your faith and your trust in Christ for your salvation and you want to declare that you are ready to do that or willing to do that or even have questions about that, would love to visit with you about that for a moment this morning. If you're looking for a church home and you feel like God is calling you to Southmont, would love for you to come forward and declare that this morning and would love to visit with you about that. Or if you just need somebody to pray for you, we'll have some prayer warriors up here. I'll be up here. Would love to pray for you as well, whatever it is that you're going through. So we're going to ask you to stand. And as we sing this morning, you respond accordingly.